The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice of one crying.
It's the beauty of Jesus. He turned upon their faces, giving the praises for all of his graces. Your joy is forever. In him we have love in all of the earth. Oh Jesus,
our song in the darkness, our darkness in the night. The things that you say come to us like the rain. We've seen of your wonder, your glory reveals more in all of the earth.
It's the beauty of Jesus.
Today,
it's the beauty of Jesus. It shines upon our faces, giving the praises for all of his graces. Your joy is forever. In him we have love in all of the earth. Oh Jesus, our song in the darkness, our gladness in the night. The things that you say come to us like the rain. We've seen all your wonders, your glory reveals more in all of the earth.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, lock the door.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, lock the door. Let in the glory and honor and blessings. Let wonders be seen on earth. Let praises now be known in all of the earth. It's the sound of heaven and touching the earth. Even to children of
sound.
It's the sound of heaven sent out to the earth,
and
it's given to children about to be birthed. It's the sound of heaven sent out to the earth, giving you birth.
Heavenly Father, we ask. Let sounds be given, cause we're receiving from all your loving, oh God. Send us sounds again, send us sounds again, sounds again, sounds of love, the Father's love, sounds of instruction on how to live, where to go, and where to run in the face of all things. It comes from him. He knows the how, he knows the why, he knows the where and he knows the how, he knows the where, and he knows the when, and the when, and the then. He understands, and he's got the plans. He knows every man and woman and child, everyone. He knows what to do. He knows me and you. He will guide us through every day, anyhow. by his power in our lives. He is the Lord God, the ruler of all. Upon him we call. Today and tomorrow, every other day, he's the Lord our God, the ruler of all. So upon him we call. Jesus knows the why, can take away your sight, and he'll never lie, never lie, never lie, never lie, never lie. Jesus knows the when, and he knows just then how to begin. Beginning and end, and the end, he is everything. The Lord and the King, he is why we sing and we sing and we sing, 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 sing. He's the ruler of all. Before him we fall. Everyone will fall and will fall as they call. They will fall, fall, fall. Father, we have come. Everyone and some. Let your will be done, let be done in the earth, let be done, 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 done. Give him all the praise. We give all the praise. Everyone will praise. The praise and the praise and the praise. Can you give him all the praise?
All the praise.
All the praise. Give him all the praise. From the north, south, east, and west.
Give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise.
All the praise.
Give him all the praise.
All the praise.
He alone is our source of rest. Give him all the praise. Give him all the praise.
All the praise.
Give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise.
Praise, 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 praise. Has the Lord been good to you?
Give him all the praise.
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 Father, Lord God, we praise.
Give him all the praise.
Father, Lord, we praise.
Give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise unto
him. All the praise.
Dalabada, dalekin, dalaba. Sing to him in. Come now, Rakatele Gabada, Rakatalesa. Give him all the praise. Reberata Tela Dati Mare. Give him all the praise.
Give him all the
praise. Give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise.
Our voice we raise to give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise. We give him all the praise.
Give him all the praise.
Every day our voice will raise to give him all the praise. To give him all the
praise.
We'll drop all of our fears. Give him all the praise. Give him all the praise. praise.
Give me all the praise.
Give me all the praise.
We will thank Him for His love.
Give Him all the praise.
While giving all the praise.
Give Him all the praise.
We're giving all the praise.
Give Him all the praise.
Up above, to give Him all the praise. To give Him all the praise. To give Him all the praise.
All the praise.
All the praise. All the praise. Can you give Him all the praise?
All the praise.
Give Him all the praise. We give You all the praise.
All the praise.
All the praise. All the praise. All the praise. We will give Him all the praise. We give Him all the praise.
All the praise.
All the praise. Two more times. Can you give Him all the praise?
Give Him all the praise.
Give Him all the praise. All the praise. All the praise.
All the praise.
All the praise. Come on. Give Him all the praise.
Give Him all the
praise. All the
praise,
all the praise,
all the praise,
all the praise. Hallelujah! Shout Hosanna! Give Him all the praise. Hallelujah! We bless You. We magnify You. And we give You praise. Hallelujah. We delight in Your love, Lord. Yeah. It's a privilege to be able to come here tonight. Thank You that we have access. Thank You for the beauty of Your presence. Thank You for the door being open to us yet again, in spite of all our silliness. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for a hope and a future. Thank You for Your atonement for us. Thank You for kindness, for acceptance. Thank You for the invitation You sent out to us all. Lame, blind, weak, lost. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be Your name. Just wave your hands once more to the Lord. Lift those hands to the Lord. Lift those hands to the Lord. Wave it unto Your God. Isn't He lovely and beautiful and holy? Hallelujah. Oh, we shout Hosanna to the highest. Thank You, Father. Father, as that this incense give access to everyone. Oh, yes. Appear in Your goodness. Thank You. Give us light this night. Help us to live a life precise. Acceptable. Thank You. Amen. Praise God. You may have your seats wherever you are. Someone had a vision many years ago as a young boy and was taken to heaven. And he said, while they were all out there, at the time, people started going towards a hall. And they said they're going to have a praise service, something, in heaven. Saw all sorts of people moving around. Saw busyness. He saw people go to offices, like, go to work. People were busy. He couldn't understand it. Like, really? And then he So they all went to this hall, and either the person that was with him, an angel or the Lord, was guiding him, took him into this hall, and it was a praise service. And he said he couldn't believe what he saw. That was the craziest thing he had ever seen in his life. And when they're praising the Lord, they acted like they're mad. He said they were so out of control. The way they praised the Lord. Total abandon. I know we don't have space. The tight, confined space we have. But you can still do the best you can. And they praised God with total abandon. And when it was over, everybody was all serious again. And off they went. Said, but he couldn't believe what he saw. It's important that you let loose when you are blessing the Lord. In heart, you may not have space to twist like here, but like our situation here, but you can do what you can do. It's not so much about the movement as the giving of yourself to it. Losing yourself in the moment of praise. The Lord sees. He hears. He sees. He hears. The same way you have a question in your heart and he answers it. He hears and sees when you praise him. Shouldn't let your mind wander. This is how we offer sacrifice today. Would you rather bring a goat? So we open our mouths and we praise him and we bless him and we worship him and we delight in his goodness. And he hears us and he delights in our offering too. So learn to never waste the opportunity corporately in a group of people like this or personally. You're in your room, you're alone. Sing a new song to the Lord. You don't have to think of a song. Say anything you want. Use any tune. There's no law against strange singing. The Lord loves new songs. New songs are the most focused songs because you don't know the lyrics. So you have to pay attention to sing them. So on your own, this is one of the ways you offer the Lord something. We have been looking at the laws concerning sacrifices, the law of God concerning sacrifices. And we've seen different kinds. Who can recall? We saw the sin offering, Leviticus chapter 5, 6, 7. We saw the burnt offering or guilt offering, sorry. We saw the burnt offering. Yes? And we had to look at the grain offering and the fellowship or the peace offering. Depending on your translation. The peace offerings. So we saw that there are different kinds of things we can give the Lord. If you will look with me at Leviticus chapter 1. Read from the chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And this is the burnt offering, but again, no need to repeat it. And it's from chapter 1 all the way down to chapter 7. It talks about different kinds of sacrifices. So it repeats like the scriptures will do. There's a lot of repetition. Leviticus chapter 1.
Give him all the praise. Oh, oh, oh.
Who was wondering? You're wondering how to sing a new song. You just start humming. Any sound at all. It doesn't matter. It can sound like any kind of music. Okay? If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can go on to make that sound in another language, okay? Your head. Out with your mouth. You can't do it in your head. For it to qualify as a new song, it cannot be inside your head. It must come out of your mouth. As time goes on, God will give it words. Or you can add words. So you just think of words. Words will come to you. Mighty Father, you are God, you are God, you are God. You are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. You are God. Anything. If you are thinking of something, about his goodness. Give me food, you give me food, you give me food, you give me food. I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry. You are wonderful, 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 wonderful. You think of how armed robbers enter a place. You've never had an armed robbery attack. You protect me, you protect me, you protect me, you protect me, you protect me. You don't have to think line upon line. If you're going to sing a new song, one line, then another in stanzas. You never sing, oh? So you better repeat like Leviticus. Just be repeating it. With time, maybe, if it's given to you, you can sing in stanzas and hymns. And but it doesn't have to be in that form. That's the point. The point of a new song is that don't think it has to be beautiful and ready-made. No, it can be raw, like something that is raw, straight from the ground. The Lord receives it from you. The Lord receives it from you. Okay? That's how to sing a new song. Can we go ahead now? So Leviticus chapter 1 verse 1 to 2. It says, then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the Israelites and tell them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you may bring as your offering an animal from the herd or the flock. So the herd will include the cows, the bullocks, and so on. And the flock would include the goats and the sheep. He said you can bring from that things that you bought or raised and reared. You labored to have. You cared for them and they grew. You nurtured their mothers and fathers and they reproduced. It's a source of, it's from something that reproduced under your hand. Take note. Why is it needful to know this? Because some people don't try to reproduce very much. And if you don't reproduce, you can't give an offering. You can buy an offering, but you might as well just give the cash. On the flip side, you can use the things God has given you and cause it to reproduce, like the good servants who took the one mina or the one talent and multiplied it. He reproduced it one till he had 10 more, one, 5 more, one, 2 more, 1 more, one, nothing. If you want to be able to give sacrifices to your God, you're going to have to be a reproducer. You're going to have to be able to receive and nurture and be careful. Why do many lack the capacity to reproduce or to give to the Lord more? Because they have not received his word as they should and allowed it to sit inside them and multiply. Let's look at an example of why it is hard Okay, do this for me. Let's finish with the types of sacrifice. Note it down so it doesn't slip. And give it to me once we are done with these two kinds of sacrifices. How to reproduce. We will look at the book of Genesis when we do so. At Jacob, around chapter 30 and 31, we look at Jacob and see how he was able to have a gift to give his brother. How he was able to have an offering to give to God. There's a method to being able to give. Unfortunately, most people, especially young people, only know how to give from what they are given. There's a stage in life. Most people, the only kind of giving you know is, I was given 20,000 naira, so I brought this 2,000 or 5,000 to give as an offering. God bless you. You're learning to be generous, to share from what you have. But it's not the ideal way to give. You must give at that stage, or you will not give when you have more. Faithful in little, faithful in much. However, if you're going to give worthy sacrifices, you will labor for it. So let's go back to Leviticus chapter 6 from verse 14. For those that were not here, I don't know if I should do a small rehearse. We saw that the sin offering was for atonement, for removing sin. We saw the only way you can fulfill that. Remember, we saw first how Jesus came to fulfill the law. So Jesus came as our sin offering, and that's what he meant when he said, "It is finished." He had offered the sin offering once and for all. He does not need to die again. That doesn't mean you don't need your sins atoned for again. That's how people have interpreted. No, it means that Jesus doesn't need to die again. That's in Hebrews chapter 9. He won't die again repeatedly. He won't die. Once and for all, he offered it. And for those who say no, it means the other thing. Once Jesus offers it and you receive it, you're covered forever. Do we have the time? Let me give you how to be delivered from false understanding. Go and find out what happened to the Jew who was in Israel and did not participate in the Passover. Go and find out what the Bible says happened to the one that refused to do the requisite thing. Who has ever read it before? He shall be cut off from among his people. Who has heard that before? Why on earth do you think that is written? I have a question to ask you. Was the atonement offered? Were the sacrifices done? So who is this person that was cut off from among his people? That is an Israelite. The one who refused to follow the instructions of the Lord their God. So that feeling that no, because Jesus is the existence and has paid the price, that means automatically I participate in it no matter what I do. Mm-mm. It was so serious with regards to the Passover that in Numbers chapter 9, it tells you that those who missed it had to have it. A second opportunity was offered to them in the second month. God didn't say, it's okay, you're covered. No, he gave a chance for the second Passover, a concept which is not understood by most of the people of God, and therefore they have many wrong interpretations. This is why the enemy has fought the law. Because when you go to the law, the next thing you look after seeing a law, you start asking, how does Jesus fulfill this law? That's how he learned Jesus. And then you see another law. Then you ask, how does he fulfill this law? If he came to fulfill the law, how can you know what he's fulfilling when you don't know the law? So we have to know, and we have discussed this over and over again. Even in recent meetings, we saw that. Is this okay? We saw Jesus was the sin offering. And then we saw that he also was the guilt offering. And we saw what you needed to do. You have to acknowledge your wrong, that you were guilty. If we confess our sins, if you say, no, I'm not guilty, then what? So atonement is how you go from being an unbeliever to being born again. Believers are those who believe in the atoning work of Christ, that Jesus came to save sinners, and they show up and collect. And I've told you in some months ago, I explained atonement. I demonstrated it. I pray, ask for the messages. These things that seem light, and sometimes people think it's heavy. I don't understand these heavy words. I've tried to explain in the most simple language. It is so important to understand that language. If you don't understand it, you can't enjoy what you don't understand. We saw that atonement means to cover. To cover. To cover. And I've explained the work that the Lord does now. That what the Lord does is not to extract and remove permanently all your sin nature. That's why after you got born again, you still struggle with sin. And find another law within your members, Romans chapter 7, that wants to sin. Unfortunately, some teachers of the word and servants of God have tried to say, oh, when Jesus came, he removed sin and destroyed it forever. You are no longer under sin. And people shout amen while asking within themselves, oh God, better shout them in well. So they will not know you're the only one that still struggles in your head and in your mind with temptation to sin. But since we have made a point not to do anything against the truth, but for the truth, we can't tell lies. Whether it's that preacher that said it, whether it's the member that shouted the loudest, all of them still have the challenge of sin and are tempted as other men. Yes, there are levels of temptation. Yes, there's a way you live a holy life and temptations reduce massively. But to say temptations go away is not true. If it was so, then nobody who has walked with God for a distance would ever fall away or fall back. Atonement does not remove the sin nature from you. It covers it. That's a mighty difference. The massiveness of the distinction between having sin extracted completely from you and covering sin is extremely important. If you know that your sins have been forgiven, the things you did, however, that your sins can be covered so you can come before the Lord because his eyes are too pure to behold evil. So the blood covers you so you can come before him. And it's the blood of Jesus. The wages of sin. He's a God of justice. His throne, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Justice demands that the wages of sin is death. So as you approach him with sin, your judgment is, justice is death. And he looks on you and he sees blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So has that sin been paid for? So the Lord Jesus paid it and put that blood on you. By proxy, so he became the propitiation. 1 John 2. He became the one who paid the price for your sin. So, I died. Like God's about to strike you. And he goes like, there's a debt here already. I've paid for the sin. Yes, for that sin. Debt has happened. The wage for that sin has been paid. Literally, This is what's happening in the spirit realm. Because God has to be just. He must be just. He can't be partial. The wages of sin is death. A believer is one who believes that Jesus' price can cover your sinfulness. Not someone who is perfect yet, but the one who has used what is available to make himself presentable. And the Lord says, that's why you partake in this just by believing, faith, by trusting. Now, do you just believe it and while living how you were living before? It's not possible. It tells you, you've been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's died for me. So there was a crucifixion with Christ. Christ was going to the cross, not heaven, when he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to make a way, place. I'll come and take you there. I've preached on this. I won't have time to explain it much. Ask for a message, one or two or three, where I've shared and explained carefully. John 14, he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Your King James, unfortunately, says mansions. So your head knocks and you become a building contractor. No. My Father's house, that same chapter, he uses the same word. It's a Greek word called money. My Father's house, there are many money. I go to make a place to and come and take you there. That word is dwelling places. So in the same chapter, when you read down, he said, if any man loves me, my Father will come to him and make his money in him. Now, do you really think there's a mansion inside you? So the King James says mansion. Other translations say rooms, dwelling places, residences. That's the proper rendition. Now, if you understand that it's not a mansion, next thing is, so where is my Father's house? Because he said my Father's house. And you immediately presume it's heaven. Can I suggest that the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ? The Father's house is the place he has put his name, the temple of God. You are the temple, you, plural, all of you together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We just saw it in 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 6 on Wednesday, right? You, collective, not individual. I know you like saying, I am the temple. Mm-mm. You are the temple. Go and read it. It's you. That's not you alone. You're a stone in the temple. Ye, you, the group of you, the group of Christians on the earth are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house. I dare to suggest to you that Jacob saw a ladder with angels going up and coming down and said, this is the house of God. And then years later, Jesus is standing and had just called Nathanael and said, you will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The angels ascended and descended on the house of God. Jesus Christ is the house of God. The body of Christ is the house of God. The temple that God will dwell in, Ephesians 2. Dwelling. He's building himself a habitation from verse 19 to 20. It tells you we are being built into a dwelling place for God through his Spirit. The house of God. So in my house, my temple, in my Father's house are many rooms. I'm coming to make a place for you in my Father's house. I'm going to make a place. So we presume he was going to heaven to make, and in a sense, yes, but he was passing through the cross. He had to go through the cross. What happened when he got to the cross? They opened his side. He's not the first. Adam, the first. This was Adam, the last. They opened the side to create access. What happened when they opened Adam the first side? They took out a side of him and made, built a woman. The word used in the Hebrew, Greek, in Hebrew is built, not formed, built a woman. And Jesus says, I will build my church. He went to the cross and repeated, opened his side. The Bible says God put Adam into a deep sleep. Jesus was put into a deep sleep. And a side was taken out of him. And he started building his church. That was the plan. His father's house in him. There's many rooms, but the side must be open. Access must be granted. That's what he went to the cross to do. This is the wisdom of God. And this is how he fulfills the law. He was fulfilling multiple prophecies at the same time. Shedding his blood out of his side. It wasn't just blood. The Bible says, and water. And the Bible tells in 1 John chapter 5 about those that bear witness, the spirit, the water, the blood. And he gave it. Father, receive my spirit. The spirit, the water. But he kept fulfilling one thing after another. Every move he was making was fulfilling the law. Fulfilling. Now I have said to you, it's not the finished work of Christ. When I put in a book for me, it would be called the unfinished works of Christ. It has to be very loud. Oh yeah, for now, I gave you guys an idea years ago to make a t-shirt and write scripture and walk around so people will ask you. I've seen the t-shirt. I don't have any. Now me bring idea now. Now they wear them. All right, so I'm fighting back after many years. I'll have 3 at once. Who was it? Gus and Carlo, whoever. I want. Who was Success? They've called everybody that ever stayed in NDDC hostel. They have just finished calling them. Whoever you are, I want 3 t-shirts. One of them, one of the first ones. Yeah. Do you know the unfinished works of Christ? See behind for answers. And behind will be written the details. He has not blown the trumpet yet. He will come with the voice of the archangel. You put that one. You put the day of atonement. You know Passover. You don't know atonement properly. You see, that's a last day feast, not a first day feast. Without it, none, this righteous will scarcely be saved. Oh yes, the Lord will go in. He went in. He hasn't come out. Hebrews 9. The high priest will go into the Holy of Holies with the blood. Do that thing we read. Did we read it? How he put the blood different places, sprinkled 7 times? And he would come out. As he comes out, if he was not dead, if certain thing happened, he would tell all Israel, you have been forgiven. This is what he meant. It's appointed unto a man. That is the high priest, once a year, to die symbolically by going with blood, remission, on behalf of the nation. And after death, the judgment, the decree of the Lord as to what is his position this year. That went on for 1,500 years. That's what Hebrews 9:27 means. It does not mean that when human beings die once, immediately after that is judgment. It cannot mean that. How can it mean that? When we know Lazarus rose from the dead. When we know many people have risen from the dead. If it is once they should die, why did they come back? How can it be the day of judgment the moment you die? When the Bible is clear, Jesus said it so many times, that God has appointed a day when he will judge all men. Over and over again, he said this. So, as usual, to understand that passage, you must go back and read the book of Hebrews from at least chapter 7. At once, looking for the word once, and you will see it occur different times, that once a year the high priest went in, and once a year he came out after the Day of Atonement. That is in the third feast, 10 days after the beginning of the seventh month, after the Feast of Trumpets. Then that day, which is a day of fasting and mourning, the high priest will go in, and everybody will wait outside with bated breath. Will we be forgiven? Will we be forgiven? This is not Passover. You see why you must know the law? Or everybody walks around throwing out opinions. No? No, that place means this. No? I say, well, that's your view. That's my view. Oh, God, you are wrong. You must be wrong because you do not know the law. So you're building, you're looking for truth without Moses. What are the words of Jesus in the book of John? If you did not believe Moses, you cannot believe me. Jesus said that himself. This is how he said it. He said, how can you believe me if you have not believed Moses? If you had believed Moses, you would believe me. That's what he said. John 5:46. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Do you see the huge trick the enemy pulled? Nobody, don't believe Moses, but believe in me. So you have all around people saying, ah, leave Moses alone. Moses didn't know what he was saying or doing. You know, we have Jesus, thank God. Jesus that you claim to believe in said, you need to believe Moses before you can believe him. Because the law came through Moses. And people read it as though, after I said the law came through Moses, God went, pah! Grace and truth. But Moses, pah! God forbid. I forbid. Grace and truth has come through my son Jesus. Yay! No. The law came through Moses. Then on top of that, grace sandwiched, and then truth. You know what this truth is? Righteousness, justice. That's the order of events. Moses brings one, Jesus brings two. Moses brings the law. This is what God would like you guys to do. Jesus come and say, you know what? It's a time of favor for everyone. Tell them to all come in. Everybody. Come in, come in, come in. Rush, 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 rush. Before the door closes. Do you remember how many stories Jesus told about the door closing? Moses didn't used to tell door closing testimonies. Jesus is the one that told those stories. Not once, not twice. Luke 9, everywhere. He kept saying, and then you will stand outside the door and knock and say, let me in. Have you read those horror stories? They drop straight from the mouth of the Lord, who had said in Psalm 45 that grace is poured on his lips. Favor on his lips. What did he therefore call? Why was he healing everybody? Blessing everybody. It's called grace. The word grace means favor. I insist that every time you hear grace, you substitute it with favor in your head. Or you will use it the way it has been used to carry out all sorts of criminal activity. Favor is what that word means. It only means favor. How do you use the word favor in normal speech? Ah, he favored me. I'm telling you, he others waited. I came last. He called me from the back of the line. That's the word grace. It's not a magic word. It's an English word. When you call it favor, that's what grace means. You can't take it and twist, and you hear people say sorts of things. So, oh, they don't understand grace. Tell them I do. Synonym, favor. It means favor. So what do you want me to understand about favor again? Oh, favor is the thing that makes someone say, so you don't have where to stay? Come now. Come, we have space. You can squat in my bunk for 2 days at least before your convocation is over. No, it's okay. Oh, thank you so much. I had just 20,000. The place I went to stay, they said 10,000 per night. I was wondering whether I'll starve throughout. Thank you. Oh, you have saved me so much. So that means as you go and stay with him, you will not bring money to buy any food, Abby. See, that's the criminalization of the word favor. So you go to a fellow student like you with your 20K, you keep it in your pocket. You enter his kitchen and say, what's even in this house? You raid him like you are mad. Oh, no, if I bring out money and buy bread and give 5,000 for them to go to the market, it means I do not understand grace. See, that's the nonsense being taught. Ah, if you bring out money now, you're doing works. You are making inefficacious. You may have said that word and you didn't fall. It is easy to speak big English that nobody understands. Okay, let me go back to my normal self since you guys don't appreciate big words. You are making useless the grace of God. Let me tell you. Who has said messages like this? That if you try to serve the Lord or do what is good or right, that it means you are rendering grace worthless. Really? So because I invited you to my house, I've shown you favor. You cannot contribute. You can't sweep the floor. Oh, you can't do it. Oh, if I stand up and help in that house, sweep while I'm around, make the bed when I stand up, go and fetch water from outside where the guy normally fetches water. You're in the house, he has gone out for his work, and you have tidied up things. That is me trying to buy grace. And this is what people believe all over the earth because they don't understand the word. The word means favor. When someone is shown favor, they tend to want to reciprocate. Yes? So the book of Ephesians 2 verse 8, 9 and 10, it tells you you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then it tells you in verse 10 what you were saved for. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Which God prepared when? In advance as our way of life. So when he showed you that favor, he showed you. In advance, he had it in mind that you are going to help in that house. That you're going to be busy. How does that sit? With the error being believed. Do I need to tell you how many scriptures where the Lord says that you should take his yoke upon you? Matthew 11. And learn of him. And you find rest for your soul. He tells you that you should not receive the grace of God in vain. Have you not read that? Have you not heard it? Even if you have not read it. What on earth did he mean when he said you should not receive his favor in vain? You look at someone and you tell him, look at the phrase, 2 Corinthians 6:1. As God's fellow gracers, as God's fellow believers, what does it say? As God's fellow workers, works. Brush your mouth, works. It's not a Christian word, works. The ridiculousness of error. Let me tell you, that thing is the doctrine of devils. Oh, what it has accomplished, how you know it is a doctrine of the devil. What did Jesus Christ come to destroy? The works of Satan. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. He literally came in 1 John to destroy the works of the devil. So what are the teachings, the didascalia of the devil? Things that result in sin. Because the work of the devil is sin. He came to destroy the power of him who controls sin. Look at it, verse 8. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the very start. This is why the Son of God was revealed, to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? So anyone that is teaching you to sin, any teaching that encourages you to sin, is a teaching doctrine, didaskos of the devil. Simple. It's not the doctrine of the devil because the person that taught it had horns. No, if it taught you to sin, if it pushed you, encouraged you, strengthened, enabled, assisted you to sin, it is a teaching of the devil. This is not pastor, it has opinion. It is the teaching of the truth. And he told us that in the body of Christ, 1 Timothy 4, Peter, they kept telling you that there will be doctrines of devils in the body. Now the Spirit expressly states, 1 Timothy 4:1, that in later times some will abandon the faith to follow what? These people will abandon what? The faith, which comes by hearing what? The word of God. He says they will abandon it. So is he talking about unbelievers or believers? He said they will abandon it and will follow. What will they follow? Deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Some translations will say devils. Straightforward. This is the warfare you all are engaged in every day. All over the world, teachings are gushing forth. Some straight in your face, telling you this is perfectly okay. Okay, you can do this, you can do this. There's nothing wrong with it. Then there are the ones that are more tricky. They come from the side. Did God really say? They come like that. Some don't come in words, they come in practice. They come in people keeping quiet about a practice, and you keep watching and go like, I don't think anything is wrong with it because so-and-so does it. And this does it. And if it was wrong, they would say something. And then something happens, then they come out and make a declaration. I heard some big pastor, it's not long. What's this pastor's name? He died recently. Stanley. What's his first name? His father, Pastor Charles Stanley, that his son, all these sons, Satan, my God, Chuck Smith is like that. Forgotten his son's name. No, his son's name is Chuck Smith Jr. Chuck Smith Sr., founder of Calvary Chapel. You know Maranatha music? From there, all those songs went forth. His son, I heard him years ago on some video clip. All those guys are pro-homosexuality. They are sons who are the heads of those. These are massive ministries. Massive. And Andy Stanley had a program that just happened some days ago. And he has the two men married to each other. Has all sorts of things and comes out to say we have to find a way to. It's because our children are gay coming out, so you have to learn how to accept them. In the process, if you're just talking about how to love your children that happen to live in a gay lifestyle, how come you're bringing homosexuals to come and give speeches and to talk, and it ended up being, and all sorts of stories. And these are supposed to be leading. See, the person will not fear Satan as enemy. If you're not afraid of Satan as an enemy, by afraid, I mean, if you can think you go like, is it not just Satan? Nonsense. Just Satan. Your ignorance is terrifying. Never play with the devil like that. The devil is way more dangerous. He's so dangerous that you have Jude and you have Peter taking time out from their general preaching to warn you not to despise him. Not just him. He calls them glorious beings. Any character that has walked around in the presence of God. That's why, see, normal servants of God, men of God, that have walked with God, even after they have fallen, they have all sorts of just the residual, or let me use your language, carryover experiences and anointings has power. Then beings that were on the mountain of God walking on the jewels of fire that are roaming around. Then they look at a place and they go, we want that thing. They look at servants of the Most High. They know they can't come and punch you straight in the face. So they deploy other tactics. These are beings that have fought battles. You don't know when they started fighting. You don't know almost anything about them. They are real. They have a brain. They are sharp. They are intelligent. Many of them are like generals. They've commanded hosts. That's armies. You don't know which battles and when they first fought. You don't know. What do you know? Beings that have been around for thousands of years. You, how old are you? Beings that know about God Almighty. They have seen Him. They have known Him. They know things. They know secrets. They know things enough to tell a human being. And that human being takes a pencil or charcoal and draws on this wall. Cha, 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 cha. Say, no, like this, like this, like this. Then say these words. Mumbo, jumbo, hocus, pocus. Hocus, pocus, mumbo, jumbo. Say it five times. They say it five times and something comes out of that thing. You think a being that knows diagrams and now you say it doesn't mean anything. If it doesn't mean anything, the people that use it, how come it works? Ask me how you can draw a diagram. And things start happening. A diagram. Don't be a joker. But it works. Who taught? How did they learn it? We've had people in this ministry that I delivered from. They say they don't know how. Their fingers start moving. And they start drawing things. And as they are drawing, they are opening portals. How can a diagram open a door into the spirit realm? Where do you get that kind of knowledge? And you hear about the angels that came down to the earth, coming down and teaching human beings things. Things from when? From where? Where did you get this knowledge? You, this being, this shiny being. They got it from times beyond you. Why do you think God says without faith you can't please Him? Because He comes and says, you know, it's because of you seeking knowledge that I didn't give you. Do you remember how the earth went down? Do you remember someone said to someone, the word Nakash, translated serpent, is the word shiny being. Do you remember someone said to someone, if you eat this fruit, you will know good and evil like God? The word God there is Elohim. You'll be brought into knowledge in the Elohim dimension. That's what He was saying. He said that. So the Elohim class know good and evil. It's because of this desire to know. That's why there are secret societies on earth. That's why there's everything. Now God shows up and says things like, without faith you can't please me. What's faith? The substance of things you're hoping for and evidence of things you have not seen. Which I should just trust you. Yes, like Abraham, the father of faith. What did he do? Oh, I called him. He followed me alone. He didn't wait for the crowd to join him. So you're saying I should be like Abraham. Exactly. You got it. So you won't show me the secrets of, What will you show me? I will tell you, come, and you come. I'll tell you, go, you go. I'll tell you, sacrifice your only son, you sacrifice it. You won't explain the power I'm going to release. I won't. Your first mother and father got into trouble by insisting on knowing things outside of my willingness to make it known. and they destroyed the earth, and death entered the earth. So I am here informing you that from now on, if you're going to please me, you just have to take it like that. When I talk, you obey. Man shall not live by what he has and enjoys and can touch and handle. He shall live by every word. This is how you live. Not by eating forbidden fruit, but by obeying my words. When I speak, just obey me. Forward. But that's the Red Sea. Lift your hand. Lift the rod of God. Yeah, this is the border of the promised land. Get ready to go. Forward. Ah, no, they are giants. You have not learned. It's the lesson of faith. All the classes are coming to that point. Will you trust me? That's all. When you insist, now I must know. I must understand why before I obey. You know what's going to happen to you? You fall into the same terrible situation our first parents fell into. Because you have chosen again to behave like the first Adam instead of the last Adam. You have chosen not to just trust. The last Adam trusted so much that his father pointed him towards a cross. He went towards it. His father said, don't call on angels. He didn't call to save you. He obeyed whatsoever he saw his father doing. That is faith. Faith is acting on God's words. The opposite of that is looking for knowledge and understanding in its fullness before you carry out any act. The ability to trust the Lord. Faith is you trusting that God doesn't want you to be rich now. You're hardworking, you're obedient, you're diligent, you're honest. Take note, you're hardworking. If you're lazy, I don't know why you're poor. But if you are, and most people are lazy, so that's major reason many people are poor. Christians, is they are lazy. That's all. They won't work. They are proud and lazy. But if you overcome those two things, why are you still poor? Because God wants you like that. How can I believe that? It's called faith. Have you not done what you should do? Yes. Are you doing what he wants you to do? Yes. And what do you want? I want a lot of money. Do you have food to eat? Yes. Clothes to wear? Yes. He settled it. Ah, but look at such and so has a lot of money. You are where God wants you. I'm telling you. He said, no, I'll not be satisfied. So you do what I saw. Them one lady, what's her name? Regan Stallion. Who knows that name? I saw an advert. It popped up on my YouTube. I was on YouTube and something popped up. And this guy was interviewing this lady and talked about her and how she's a real, and she talked about how she was a young lady and struggling, looking for money, going to every wealth creation seminar and all of that. And then she finally was, one day she realized she had only $8 left. Her dreams were scattered, everything. She had to go and squat with someone, sleep on the person's couch. And when that happened, she didn't have money. Things were so hard. But she heard about some seminar and it required $5,000. And think it might be Australian dollars or so. And she, lots of money. She took a credit card. This is what she said. And went for the thing. As she sat at the back, she just felt like giving up. And an older man, a very nice suit. Not older, like she was, I think, maybe not even 20. I'm not too sure of what she was saying. But she sat there and she just poured out her thoughts to the man. And the man said, Reagan, you don't understand. You're doing all these things. 80% of what you ought to do is in your mind. It's inside you. And the other one you're doing is ought to be 20%. And she basically was introducing everybody that was listening to her into witchcraft. She called it manifest. Manifestation. That's this fellow that said he's the world leader on what? Some Indian name in an American. Has 20 million followers on something. And he kept saying manifestation. If you know the secrets of manifestation, that's what intrigued me. I went like manifestation. This guy just came out plainly and called it manifestation. If you doubt it, tell them to come. Let's say in Jesus' name and see what will come out. It will be a manifestation. They come out plainly and tell it's manifestation. What they refuse to call it a demon, they call it manifestation. And they are teaching how to wear. And she said thereafter she changed. And she used, I like their honesty. She said, what did she call it? LPA techniques, hypnosis, and this. I began to practice. And he came back week after week and he mentored me. Within a year, I made up to $1 million. And this, and that, and this, and that. And I turned my mind and I realized I could use the techniques in this way and in that way. Now, it's that same thing I've told you over the years. The same thing that the secret. Rhonda Byrne, in her book The Secrets, then the magic, then all the things, you know, was teaching, and people were reading it, Christians, and practicing it. And before that was The Power of Positive Thinking of Norman Vincent Peale. All similar mind over matter techniques. That is not faith at all. That is the path to demonism. That's a path into witchcraft. You're sitting down. And again, and I love the plainness. Now they can come at hypnosis, this. So people are saying, I did it and this. I did it and achieved this. I did it. You can't even, she said one day she didn't realize, came out of an abusive relationship, and she didn't realize, why didn't I think of using this? And she used it. But it happened so fast. Within 2 weeks, the man she's married to, she got that one too. For a relationship, it worked. For this, it worked. For this, it worked. For this. So she's basically going to teach you witchcraft and you become rich. And you're going to act like you don't. Now, people in the occult know this. They do what is needed. It's straightforward in the occult. But when you take it and brand it and talk about how the universe responds to certain things, the universe. And some of you here may have practiced some of these things. Make sure you've been delivered. Make sure you've been prayed for. Because Satan gives you nothing for free. That concept does not exist. Satan gives you something for free. That tree was not even Satan's tree. But the fact that Satan said, is the one that said, chop it, eat it, and you ate it. He has gotten you. So the little piece you had is gone. Now you're outside the garden. Before you had fruit trees. Then you insisted on eating a fruit tree. Now, you have no fruit trees. What a life. What a life. There is war. And all of us are sucked into it. You don't have to ask. You are born on a battlefield. So you must learn how to fight. The devil uses words. He deceives. His agents deceive. So he comes and feeds that poison. We saw it years ago in a vision, a brother, one of our meetings, and it was like restaurants, different tables. And you could join any of the tables and eat. And on those tables were food and a bowl, different sizes, a bowl of poison, like a dip. Some had a big bowl of poison, a lot of poison. One bowl. Some had a small bowl of poison. Few had no poison. What do you represent? Churches. Churches. Churches named after Jesus Christ all over the world. And you could sit on any table. It had the ability to accommodate any who went to sit at it. And some were very big, with very big bowls of poison. Some were small, with big bowls of poison. Some were big, small bowls. It doesn't really matter. The important thing is that the amount of poison on the table was a function of how much devilish doctrine they had in that place. Now, you had the choice of standing up and going to another table. Or you sit down and eat it. Eat and dip. It is what man lives by that Satan goes after. Remember, it's not only bread we live by. Ask Eve, but by every word of God. If only I had, in addition to the fruit he gave me to eat, eaten his words, and I would have lived. Are you understanding? You're not understanding. Man doesn't live only by the food in the garden he provides for you. You live by also every word he speaks to you. As important as the fruit available for eating are the words he has said to you. The moment you forget that and think life is about eating, you end up like Adam and Eve. You don't ignore his words and go with the food. With no, now money will come, food will come from it. Never do that. You can never ignore his words. So you don't go making money from listening to the words of the, even if he looks like a good person, but it's contrary to what God says. Never, ever, ever listen to wise sounding words that are contrary to scriptures. You're going to err. And you will not live. You will die. God said, in the day you eat of this fruit, you of this tree, you will die. And we died. Shiny ones are busy all around the world for years before it's becoming more clear. Now, I told you that the old gods are returning. The old gods are coming back everywhere in Nigeria, everywhere. Told you. Chinua Achebe's bye-bye gift was an invitation to leave Christianity, more or less. Was ready. There was a country. Raise your hands. You've read there was a country. You read it from beginning to end. We have not read. Oh, have you read all? Oh, read it. What did he say about his father's religion? What did he say about church? Generally, what did he say about himself? What's his religion? Did you raise your hand too? You read it too. So you'll give a comment. He'll give a comment. If you have a comment, a quick comment. All that. Don't add. Don't subtract. Say what you saw.
Christianity was white man's religion, and that we have the tradition of our forefathers.
He believed, or he believed it till he was writing that book.
At the time of writing. And also, he believed that our own was more effective, that Christianity was more like a moral principle. And now that was what the white man used to deceive us. That's one of the evils the white man brought along with colonialism.
One of the evils the white man brought with colonialism was what?
Was Christianity
that
we used to blind us.
How many of you loved Chinua Achebe generally? You all liked him. Things fall apart. Good, he made sure he tried to make them fall apart before that.
Okay, so in the text, he says that our culture was an ordered one where we had our own God. He said that us was an ordered society where we had our own gods who attended to
us. You mean orderly?
Yes, orderly. So the white man came with his evil, which he used, like he said, to blind us, and that Christianity is not for us. It's a European god.
That's your Chinua Achebe. What a legacy. So Jesus is a fabrication. I won't talk about Boleshoinga. Your foremost literary luminaries. This is the enemy we fight. Neat, smooth. For years, he lectured in America. Chinua Achebe. Both of them. They've lectured. One is still alive. One is Igbo now. One is Yoruba. And they can calmly say. Now, these are not the ones that say, that is a Muslim. No. That's a legacy he leaves. He has to check out of the earth plane. So he leaves behind a message that powers everything, including Biafra. Just powers it. Words open portals. You should know. The devil knows, even if you don't. He knows how words work. Say it. Say it, say it. What are the stories of Biafra agitators eating human beings? If Chibuz has said, I'm content, it doesn't matter that you guys don't know anything. No, he was super pro Biafra. So much so he blocked, he was in some of our talk groups, he blocked, he left it. Couldn't endure
Not that we're talking against Biafra, but he couldn't endure our not hitting government terribly. So he was just what comes with that thing? Super anger, spirit of rage, wrath. You see, when you hear of cannibalism, I need to tell you that there are serious spirits involved. Cannibalism. I tell you, cannibalism. There are serious spirits involved in that matter. Very serious spirits. It's amazing how tricky the devil is. How he sets people up to agree with him. Then he has a right. After that, Adam and Eve, they are sons. First son is killing second son. Death is on the ground. For human beings who could still live to 900 years old, you don't have to live that long. I'll move him to kill you. Jesus, God told him, he said to Cain, sin is at your door, but you can rule over it. He chose to yield to it. The power and the authority the enemy finds when you disregard the words of God, you have no comprehension of where it will end. You have no comprehension. If you knew where it would end, you would never do it. But because you don't know, you can choose to doubt God. But if you had trusted him and had what he calls faith, trust me, that is where I talk to you and you just obey it. Because I said so. That's all. If you had obeyed. But here you are. What do you do when your first son kills your second son? How do you feel, Mama? If as she was going to touch that fruit, a voice said, if you eat that fruit, your first son will kill your second son. Would you have eaten it? You see, that's the thing with faith. You can't keep saying, and no, if you had explained to me, you don't need an explanation, you need to obey. What explanation? You need to obey. That's the point from the beginning. I told you the other day, you're the one asking questions and presuming, why did God put the tree in the garden? And I said, I won't answer you, and I went on to almost answer you a little. And what do you know happened before that garden was planted? Where were you? Do you know what happened before God planted a garden in the east of Eden and placed man in it? Do you know what happened before that? 1,000 years before that, 500, two years before that, 1,000,000 years before that, 2,000,000. What do you know? What arrangement do you know was in place that resulted in God saying, all right, let's put this tree here and put this tree here? You don't know. So hush and go and obey him. That ability to obey just because he said is called faith. But you don't know what God knows. So do what he says. Is this clear? I have told you, I believe God would have made man know the difference between good and evil. Why? Because man would have grown up and become entitled to be in the Elohim class. A son of God. Adam was a son of God, but he was a young, new son of God. They are the sons of God. Bene ha Elohim. Adam ought to have grown into that. But he had to be patient to grow into that. That's what I believe. Without a doubt, I believe it. That someday God would have said, all right, Adam, Eve, come. Call your people. Who knows how many years will have passed? All of you. Plug this root, share it out, hold it. Alright, now listen to me. Something, I'm about to teach you something new. You have finished naming all the animals, all the plants, all of this. You've named everything. You have administered the earth. I've watched you. I think you're ready for the next level. Now, let me teach you something. I know all you guys know is good. Everyone lives forever. Everything is awesome. But I want to tell you that there's more. What you guys see in this space, it's called my footstool. I'd like to tell you a few more things, but you couldn't bear it before. But I think you can handle it now. There was once upon a time a being. All right, that's all I'm saying about that. Anyways, so we are back to the book of Leviticus chapter 5. And I was telling you about Jesus Christ as the atonement. That sacrifice. And after that, we saw guilt offerings. When you're guilty of something, you need to acknowledge your guilt and restitute when it's a material guilt. Especially. You can't just say, God has forgiven me, everything's fine. No, no, no. Sometimes you have to return things. Other times you have to say, I am sorry. You have to acknowledge, own it. You can't just say, God forgive me. Not for everything. And I ask you, I be praying for God's leading. And then you also have what was the third? The burnt offering, where you take something you want to give to God completely, but it's the priest that oversees the burning, not you. And I spoke about how too many people have never given God a burnt offering. You're in charge of everything in your life. You do not know what it means to lay down on the altar and allow another dictate the supply of firewood, when to burn and when not to burn. You don't. You make noise with your lips. You do not know what it means to be under authority, where you lose your individuality under the authority of another, appointed by God. For that was the role of the priest. An interface, a mediator. Maybe I'll add a little. You have to understand that God has appointed different people to act in a mediating role between you and Him. And amongst the things they're empowered to do is to put firewood under you and burn. That your unwillingness is simply an unwillingness to ever offer a burnt offering. And when God wants a burnt offering, it is wise to give Him. And some people cannot see transformation they want, cannot resolve challenges they faced. Do you want examples of burnt offerings? Have you read of Noah coming down from the boat? Have you read about Abraham? Have you read when he says God smelt a sweet smelling savor? Those are the things that makes God make promises. Do you know why many servants of God have came into the authority they carry? They offered a burnt offering themselves. And God smelled it and liked it and began to make promises. Never again will I curse the ground because of man. Never again will there be a flood. Never will I destroy all living things I've done. Promises. That's what happens when God smells things. Some people want promises. So what do? They try to give sometimes money. And if that's what God is asking of you, good for you. It can be a burnt offering. Remember, a burnt offering is something that you lose control over. They would skin it. If we go to chapter 1, you see they remove the skin from it and then they chop it into pieces and the priest would keep putting firewood and burning till it would become ash. It was not for eating. You didn't keep some and enjoy. It's not yours. A willingness to give a burnt offering might attract towards you certain reactions that God alone can decide. I'm not saying, you know, all of you that like formulas, magical formulas, if I do this, I'll get this. If I do this, you help me pass my exams. I don't know you can do that with a burnt offering. Not in the way you think. I think it involves an attempt to please God so completely that you give Him everything of something. Take it all, Lord. I give my academics into your hand, whatever you want, however you want. I give my income, I give my house to you. give my house to you, whatever you want. So whereby God says, I want you to house this person. You go, yes, Lord. We already settled it, whatever. Some people give them their hands and feet. You know, wherever he says, you go, I'll go. Servants of God have done, different people have done this. When I say servants of God, it's not just preachers, but they are the more prominent examples. So many times before you see God pour out his power and grace on an individual like that, it's because of the burnt offering he gave. And you don't need to be old to be a burnt offering. It's just that, yeah, sometimes there's a level of testing you undergo before that comes up. And these burnt offerings, God likes the smell. That's what Paul meant when he said it was a smell of death unto those that are perishing. Have you read that before? Yes. There's something about a burnt offering. It's scary to behold. Like, you mean your everything, you just give up everything. You mean it. You have just laid down your life. Are you serious? You rejected the job. Why? Who said it's God? Who said it's God? Who said? Doesn't God know? And people go bonkers over you. Because God asked for it and you gave it. You had the mind. God forbid. How could you? I gave you an example the other day about a servant of God that left being, he was a medical doctor working with Ajib, an oil company, in the 80s. Walked away from that. To be praying around. I heard a man talking about having to drive Dr. Odofia. I talked about it. He's driving him around. Driving, said, can you take me to... Speak slow like that. And the man drove him, was taking him somewhere to get a minister. Or you may not even know where he's going. Just gets by a road on the way to go by somewhere. He said, could you stop here? Man will pop around. He comes down. You're seeing him walking. In a groove. Maybe for 30 minutes. Muttering words. He came to my village. That night, the village square, the big tree. Have you seen those trees? He fell. The day he came. Think what you like. I've heard rumors of stories. Some they can't tell. Rumors, I can't tell you because I don't know more. I was young. They go to the Sultan of Sokoto. Somehow, however, they found a way into the palace. That will make me. But so where's the toilet? They removed the Sultan within. He was gone. Now, again, you think you know how the world works. But I've told you many times, you barely know anything. This world doesn't run on the principles you would like. Enter your toilet and say two prayers and walk out. And for the first time, maybe in history, Abacha kicked out the Sultan. You see it in the news and say, well, you know the political, all those, that silly talk people do, thinking you know how things run. Things don't run how you think. No. Usually, God has somebody somewhere. Can be small, can be big, can be anybody. And God, there's a burnt offering somewhere. You know that God smells.